I had an image of like a military helicopter landing.
Okay.
And almost like the Lord is like, yeah, I'm on it. Like special forces, like coming in, like troops pouring out. Like, yeah. Yes. You ask, I'll deliver.
Wow.
Yeah.
The Navy SEALs on their way.
On their way. Hi, Jenna.
Hi, Beth.
Welcome back.
Welcome to week three.
Yes.
Of Lent.
Three of the special Lenten podcast devotional.
You're saying a lot of supplement. Words. What's happening?
You know what I mean? You know
no,
what
I don't. I was trying to catch up, but it was like I was a.
I know. It wasn't.
I don't know what
quite
I was.
Coming together.
Do you want to try again?
Sure. Yeah. I'm not promising it's going to be any better the second time around.
Okay. Beth doesn't watch The Office and I'm not an advocate of it, but there's this scene that I think of with you often.
I'll have
to find it. Sad. But Michael says, like, basically he says, like, I start a sentence and I have no idea where it's going.
Wow.
Sometimes I'll start a sentence and I don't even know where it's going. I just hope I find it along the way. Like an improv conversation. Improvisation.
I often feel that way actually while I'm giving a talk. I'll have this moment where I'm like, do I know where I'm going with this? Usually,
no.
All comes out in the wash, you know?
You're like a sheep gone astray. Where are you, Beth?
You're just
astray, astray in your sentence.
Astray in my train of thought.
Yeah.
That's for sure. Yeah. Welcome to week three, Jenna.
Thanks, sweetie.
You know what I was thinking? Would you like to read the scripture that we're focusing on today? I just love the Isaiah verses. And so week three, we're praying with two verses from Isaiah 53 in particular.
I did start that earlier.
Okay.
Let me continue.
Yeah.
This is Isaiah 53 verses 6 and 7. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth.
I'm a little teary hearing those words. I didn't read them. I read the rest of the week, but I like the stories and the narration, etc. But do you know that second verse is the reason why I wanted to structure this Lent devotional around Isaiah 53. I spent last Lent meditating on that second verse. He was oppressed.
In Ireland?
Yeah, it might not have been just Lent. Honestly, I think it might have just been like its own non-liturgical season where the Lord really instructed and consoled me through that verse. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent. So he did not open his mouth. I don't know. There was just something to like this, the dignity of Jesus, the humility. He didn't fight back. He didn't defend himself. It felt like an invitation into his silence. I don't know. There's a lot there for me. So anyway, that's why I wanted to spend Lent with Isaiah 53, that one verse. I didn't even know that was the verse this week when I was preparing our little notes.
There we go.
Yeah. Anything strike you from that?
I mean, yeah, the truth that Jesus just like willingly laid down his life is mind-boggling.
Yeah.
And life-changing.
Right. Also, I just like teared up, like all we like sheep have gone astray. We all turned to our own way. I don't want to do that. I don't want to turn my own way. Yeah. You know? I can't even imagine what my own way would look like. I was flying to a revival with our friend Mary Kastner, and she was telling me about this exercise, this like thought experiment for, I don't know, like personal growth or development, how basically this professor had said, you know, imagine if you just indulged everything and like went as far, like what's essentially the worst version of yourself.
Okay.
Like get a very clear picture.
Got it.
What that's like, what that would look like.
I'm in it.
Okay.
Okay.
And now over here, I want you to get like a very vivid picture of who you would be at your very best, like your full potential, all of the virtue, you know, like using our language here.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, this one's harder for me because honestly, I literally feel like this person is pretty close by all the time. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I'm like, I don't have to think very hard. It's a struggle not to be this person a lot.
Yeah.
Is that insane?
Yeah. No, it's not insane.
Like, I don't know what he's imagining here, that people are out like robbing a bank. I don't know. Like,
that sounds fun.
I just don't think that would be my worst version of myself. My worst version of myself is like me today, but without Jesus. I can't even imagine. I would just be like depressed and resentful. And I don't know. Again, that person is very much still dying, still being crucified with Christ in me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I probably do need to spend some time with this other exercise.
Yeah.
Getting like the clear picture of virtuous Beth. You know what I mean?
Yeah. We get to see it a lot, BD.
Sweet.
I'm not kidding.
Praise God.
Yeah.
My spiritual director said to me recently, we were talking about St. Therese. I actually mentioned this book that my spiritual director had recommended to me that's changing my life. It's called The Context for Holiness. And it's essentially like the psychological world of St. Therese, like looking at her childhood wounds, looking at her environment from a psychological perspective.
I mean, her childhood is traumatic.
It's extremely traumatic.
It's horrible.
It's a lot of attachment wounds.
Totally.
She's like a highly sensitive person. I'm not putting a label on. I don't mean that in the psychology way. She just has like a real sensitivity. And Therese writes like about one of her most profound graces, that like famous Christmas Eve grace where she had the opportunity. She overheard her father and sister saying something very painful about her.
I hate that story.
I hate it too.
I hate so much of Therese's life.
Totally. This book is actually really healing. And okay. My spiritual director was saying to me, like, you're a lot like Therese.
Mm.
Like, you have these like psychological and emotional wounds, and they are like, as evidenced by Therese's holiness, they're the context for her holiness. She doesn't become holy apart from those painful wounds and like lacking environment. That's how she becomes holy.
Yeah.
Anyway, why am I telling you that about the context for holiness? Oh, what my spiritual director said to me is like, I think you're a lot like Therese. Like, people approach her and they think she's really soft and flowery and like cutesy. Like, on a surface level, the little way seems very cute, you know? But the more you press into Therese's like mental state, like her struggle with atheism through her whole life, not just at the end, and like the abandonment, and when you look at the context for her holiness, she's like, there's so much more there than like cuteness. You know, there's a depth and she's like a warrior,
yeah,
to overcome those things. And she was like, I think people would say the same thing about you, Beth. Like, when they meet you, you're very gentle and loving, but like, I know what a battle that is for you, like what you've had to overcome to be that. And I was like, praise God, people think I'm gentle when they meet me. Anyway, that was why I got to the context of holiness. But maybe that was for someone, because honestly, that book is unbelievable.
Cool.
Unbelievable. Can I read you? I sent it to you. Did you read it?
I don't know.
I'm just going to read you this.
She sends me lots of things.
It's so true. And without a lot of context, I love when you...
The other day she sent me something. I said, say more. I have no idea the context of this.
Why don't you just read my mind and know exactly what I'm thinking at all times?
Most of the time I can. Sometimes I can't.
That's actually true.
Yeah.
Okay. Listen to this. The Context for Holiness by Mark Foley.
Yeah, I didn't read this. This is a lot of words. Show the people. This is a lot of words
on
the
page. And it's like underlined, stars.
Like, that's too much for me to read.
Exclamation points, blocks.
Yeah.
Usually I write like,
I didn't know
wow.
where to focus because she just
because it's
the whole thing.
Because it's the whole thing. Listen to this. I'm going to read the whole thing, I think. Becoming an adult does not mean that the deep emotional wounds of childhood disappear. Rather, being an adult means choosing to make courageous decisions in the face of powerful emotions. We have an example of this when Therese was appointed novice mistress. when I was given the office of entering into the sanctuary of souls.
Wow.
I saw immediately that the task was beyond my strength. I threw myself into the arms of God as a little child, and hiding my face in his hair, I said, Lord, I am too little to nourish your children. If you wish to give through me what is suitable for each, fill my little hand, and without leaving your arms or turning my head, I shall give your treasures to the souls who will come and ask for nourishment. Teresa's reaction is all too human. When she was assigned a job that she thought was too much for her to handle, she felt overwhelmed, incompetent, unqualified, and inadequate. Therese felt like a frightened child clinging to her father, the same feeling she had experienced when she clung to her mother and her family. I'm going to keep reading. Be patient with me. However, Therese does not apologize for her fears. She does not berate herself for feeling like a child. Rather, her fears and insecurities are the context within which she places her trust in God. It is as if Therese is saying to all of us, there are many situations in life that trigger that deep-seated fears of childhood. I have come to see that this is a normal part of daily life. I have also come to understand that our childhood wounds are not obstacles to our spiritual growth, but are in some mysterious manner the path on which we find our way back to God. The deep-seated fears of my life have forced me to abandon my self-sufficiency and to rely upon the grace of God. Was that too long for you to get anything out of it?
Okay. The other day, Gabby was upset about something. She's six.
Yeah.
And I had already kind of consoled her about it, hugged her, said Jesus, please heal Gabby of this pain, whatever.
Yeah.
Anyway, she came back a minute later upset. I was like, tell Jesus. This is the avenue.
Totally.
With which totally. You're going to have a relationship with the Lord is if you recognize that in your pain, He wants to console you in it.
Yeah. Yeah.
He wants to be the one that you turn to.
Honestly, I am Gabby. You know, I have these things and I can be consoled by you even.
Yeah.
Or by the people closest to me, people that I trust. And there's still something there. It's these deep-seated
for sure
disappointments, wounds, fears of childhood. And ultimately, it is only the Lord, only His love, healing, words, presence. I want to say tenderness because that's what we're talking about this week.
So true.
That's the fullness of what I'm looking for. And I'm getting a taste of that in relationship with other people, but not the fullness, you know?
Yeah. I was just talking to some friends the other day about mercy, and I'll give a little background. I was at church one day, mm-hmm. and the homily was interesting. And we got some marriage tips from some couples around the church during the homily.
I actually think you should tell the whole story because it's...
Am I telling it? You want me to tell it better?
Well, I want you to... I know the context.
I was at church one day and it was the Feast of the Holy Family. And beautiful. Somehow this priest was relating the Holy Family to married couples.
Mm-hmm.
Can't remember the connection.
I mean, the marriage is the foundation of the family. Sure. So he went
there. Oh, okay. That's helpful. I don't think he said that.
Well, you're welcome, Father.
Way to read between the lines.
You're welcome.
I needed you then. So he would ask certain couples to stand up, 15 years, stand up, 20 years, stand up, 25 years. You know what I mean? No. You know,
a game show host?
I'm just saying these couples were randomly standing.
Got it. Yes.
And then he would go around and ask them their marriage tips. How do you stay married for 25 years?
Yeah, this is hard. This is hard.
So the answers were interesting. We won't get into that. But
I want you to get into.
No, it's fine. It's gossipy and not needed. You know what I mean?
I think it's, yeah. Okay. Yeah. I trust you.
So I was thinking if you were to ask me, because I didn't stand up, I would say mercy is the key to any successful relationship, not even just marriage.
Wow.
We have to love people beyond how much love we think they deserve.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
I feel that very deeply.
Yes.
He loves me beyond the love that I could ever deserve.
Yes.
There's more mercy being poured out in every moment than I could ever imagine. And we don't deserve any of it.
Right.
But he loves us. Like, it's mind-boggling.
Yeah.
Anyway, I think that's the key to a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
to marriage specifically.
In marriage specifically, yes. Yeah. On both ends. Just give them mercy.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
And you and I talked about this. Like, what is mercy?
Yeah.
It is a posture of like ready forgiveness.
Yes.
And asking to be forgiven.
Yes.
But I feel like we got into something else too. I feel like there was more.
Yeah. So then I was talking to Beth and she said, what's kind of coming up for me in a relationship is maybe a soft heart.
Yeah.
That we have a soft heart with one another. And I like loved that.
Mm-hmm.
Like just being soft hearted towards people. I don't know. Do you want to say what you think that means?
Yeah. Well, I had heard that in a talk that when Jesus is speaking about divorce, he says, like, Moses allowed divorce because of your hard hearts.
Yes.
Like, the law only allowed for it because of your hard hearts. And what this pastor was saying is that the only thing marriage can't survive is a hard heart. Wow. Like, there's a reason that Jesus said, because of your hard heart, we allow divorce. So then the antidote, you know, the opposite, the thing that's true is that a soft heart makes a marriage run, like allows yes. for a marriage to live on. And I've like shared that with married women and I've seen that like drastically, radically change their understanding about the pain that they've received. Yeah. So that's kind of just been something I've been meditating on for maybe the past like 6 months is the need for a soft heart and just asking the Lord for a soft heart. Thinking about Our Lady's soft heart that was pierced with seven sorrows. Like, I want to have a heart like that.
Wow.
That's able to be pierced and not become
a shell.
Yeah. Yeah. Guarded, build up a thicker skin. It's almost like the opposite. It's exactly what Jesus is doing. He opened not his mouth. Like, he didn't push back. He didn't fight the pain, you know?
Yeah. Obviously not in abusive relationships.
Thank you. 100%.
Yeah.
Sorry, can I just say one more thing?
Yeah.
You and I were talking about, there was a conversation between these like women in ministry and they were asking them marriage advice. And one of the women said, like, you're going to come to a point where you have to decide to fall in love again.
Mm.
And I have felt in my own marriage, and she's older. She's like, I got to a place where like, we're fine. I don't know if I can risk my heart and try to fall in love again because they're changing all the time and growing and things build up. And I thought she spoke like very beautifully about risking loving again and letting herself be loved. And to me, that's that soft heart. Yeah, not building up defenses. Mm-hmm. I honestly could keep going on a soft heart. So you should finish what you were going to say about mercy.
Yeah. So I shared that with some girlfriends just about marriage, what I think the answer, what's that word?
Yeah.
It's not answer. It's like, what I think is needed for a marriage to last, mercy. And Beth's contribution to the conversation was a soft heart, and I resonated so much with that. And my friend said to me that she's read somewhere that the word mercy has different definitions. And one of the definitions that she's heard is tenderhearted.
Mm.
Is that what it was?
Yeah.
Do you remember that?
Yeah.
So I just loved that. I loved, I don't know, I like being right sometimes. And not that I felt like either, like, I thought both answers were beautiful, but I loved that we had the same answer to its core. And ultimately, that's what God is, tenderhearted, tender towards us.
Yes.
Like the most loving that anyone could ever be.
Yes. So I mean, I love words, and I often, with words, especially in prayer, I'm like, I think I know what that word means, but I'm going to Google it just to make sure I, like, Lord, if you're using this word with me in prayer, I want to know exactly what the definition is. And so I looked up tenderness.
Oh, okay.
Or tender.
Yeah.
Showing gentleness and concern or sympathy.
Wow.
I know.
It's very cool.
It's different and it's more than I thought it was.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Wow.
So it is like last year I had actually even before I heard this language of soft heart, I had been kind of journeying with the heart of Our Lady, the pierced heart of Our Lady. Have I told this before?
No.
Okay, I was on a plane. Stop me if I've told this. I was on a plane It was a long international flight. I wanted to kind of just like walk a little bit in the back. And I went to the back and I said, would it be okay if I just like paced a little bit back here? And I was like, hi, excuse me. And let me just, first of all.
The gentleness of Beth.
I'm like very good with strangers. And I sort of live my life, it's not inauthentic. I feel a deep conviction and desire to pour all of my love into my words with strangers. Like I just, that could open them up to, I don't know what. You know what I mean?
It's very sweet.
So I do, like every barista, every checker, like it's honestly just second nature. Like I just treat everyone like I already know and love them, which is just a grace. It doesn't even feel put on, you know what I mean? Anyway, it's very beautiful and it has nothing to do with me. It's just the Lord. So I'm like pouring my love into this flight attendant, this guy, and he's reading a book. He's sitting down and I'm like, hi, excuse me. No, he's like, barely looks up from the paragraph, you know, and then I wait.
He's probably reading the Therese book.
He definitely wasn't. And I just said, hi, would it be okay? You know, just in my like way. And he looked at me for less than 2 seconds. No. And like went back to reading. And I was like, oh, okay. Okay. And I turned back and I was like crying.
Of course.
Like he didn't yell.
It was like dismissive.
It was so, yeah. It like was so sad. And I felt like this shame of like, why am I like taking this so personally? Why am I letting someone just like not thinking I'm charming ruin my day, you know? And I went back to my seat and I was like praying about this. And I had this image of my mom's pincushion. Like my mom has a sewing kit from when I was a kid and it's just like a tomato. Have you seen that?
Yeah.
And so I just saw that like tomato with like pins in it. And I was like, I'm a pincushion? Like, I don't want to be a pincushion. Like, I don't want to just be so sensitive. People like stick their pins in me and I like fall apart. And immediately that picture of the pincushion was overlaid the Immaculate Heart with 7 swords pierced. And the Lord showed me like that my heart is like Our Lady's. And really all of our hearts are that they can be wounded. But the difference is what I thought was so cool is that the Lord used that tomato pincushion to show me how my heart is like a tomato. Stay with me. A tomato has skin around it. And so when you pierce it with a, you know, a pin or a needle, there's like a pop, there's like a tension or a tear. But Our Lady's heart, and this is my language, my understanding, but Our Lady's heart is almost like butter. Like a sword pierces it and there's no resistance. There's no resistance to like being pierced.
Wow.
And even when you take it out, some of that butter is going to come away with it, but it's this total like self-giving and a total receptivity. And so I've been praying only in recent months have I started praying for a soft heart. I was praying for a heart like butter. I want a heart like butter.
No, I've never heard that.
Are you serious?
That's insane.
Isn't that so good?
Yeah.
I can't believe I've never told you that.
Yeah.
I guess I don't talk about it that much.
How does that practically play out for you?
Well, to be honest with you, I mostly just meditate on it. Like I ponder it. Mm-hmm. There's a growing, like I just desire it. It's like my desire grows. I feel like for many years, my chest was like kind of turned in on myself. And whenever I try to open up to the Lord, it almost felt like chicken wire. Mm-hmm. Like you would bend it open to open it. But once you let it go, it would spring back and like close back in on itself, mm-hmm. you know? And so the more I meditate on and hold before me the Immaculate Heart or like a heart like butter, the more we become like what we look at.
Yeah.
You know, there's a desire, there's an appreciation, there's an openness. It's true that like when your heart is soft and gives no resistance, that things don't hurt as bad, you know? Like when you get in a car accident and you like tense, when anything happens and you get hurt or you tense, you know, that like causes additional injury.
Yeah.
And I was living my life like that in this like self-protected way. So the more I just like look upon her heart, pray for a heart like butter, that's probably not as practical as.
So you mean like you don't get as offended?
I think that's the overflow of meditating on
yeah.
her heart and asking for a soft heart. Yeah, I'm not as easily offended.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas I think before, avoiding pain or avoiding trials was more like what I kind of understood. And now it's like sort of a, I'm not looking for trouble, but like I'm not so surprised. I'm not like always protecting myself when it comes.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Does that make any sense?
Yeah. It's a beautiful image. I'm sure it's one that everyone could take differently and meditate on themselves, you know?
Yeah. I'm curious how you're receiving it because I feel like you, we think about things very differently.
Yeah. I think I would have to pray with it.
Yeah.
I think for me, it's like taking the pains of life, like the sword, the pierce of life, of the trials of life, and being open to God's will in them.
Yes.
But again, I would have to like pray with it more.
Yeah. Just as you were saying that, I was thinking about the second station of the cross. Jesus accepts the cross. And I remember I've seen it obviously in art imaged in different ways, but there was one station just at like a parish church where Jesus like is like welcoming. His arms are like open to it, you know?
Yes.
And I think the like butter heart, the heart of Our Lady reminds me of that.
Yes.
You know what I would say practically changed for me because of that in understanding that image is that I stopped despising my sensitive heart. I stopped trying to become hard and like protect myself and thinking, why are you so sensitive? Why are you taking that so personally? And instead just realizing like, oh, I began to value my sensitive heart.
Yeah.
Instead of trying to protect my sensitive heart,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Yes.
Like my sensitive heart is my superpower.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's why I just think it's beautiful for each person. It's probably such a cool image because it's true. Our Lady's heart and the Lord's heart is soft.
Yes.
I think of it as open, I guess. Like just an openness.
Wow. Yes.
To the other, to trials.
Yeah.
To whatever will come.
When you like meditate on his heart or just even, I don't want to use like super religious language about it, but like when you think about Jesus's heart, when you're attracted to Jesus's heart, drawn to Jesus's heart, appreciate his heart. Is that what it is for you? The like openness? Would that be the, okay.
His heart is on fire.
Whoa.
Yeah.
I'm so glad I asked that question.
Yeah. It is like the coolest flame, never ending.
What does that mean?
Well, it keeps me warm.
Wow.
It's purifying. It's like attractive, like in a dark place, it is the light. It is like drawing me to itself.
Wow.
Like the Sacred Heart.
Yeah.
Yeah, like I want to be like, I want to be an on fire heart like that. Like a flame in the darkness.
Wow. What does that mean to you in the darkness?
Well, I think in my own heart where there's, I'm very much attracted to the idea that God will light up everything in my heart.
Yeah.
So I've written about that. I'm don't know if I've talked about it on the podcast much, but like that I have rooms in my heart or places in my heart that are so far gone, so far away from the sun. It's like Alaska when there's no sun.
Yeah.
There's like places of deep desolation that are so dark, and his light can and will light up even the darkest place that I think can never be touched by light. So that, a darkness in my heart.
Yeah.
Awakening me in these dark crevices,
yeah.
dark places. And then that he is actually the light of the world. Like he will light up the darkness in the world. He does through us.
Yes.
We are little flames that are him in this wretched world, you know?
The outpost of the world.
Yeah. Yeah. Little lighthouses.
Wow. I think light and darkness, flame burning, like that kind of purification, that kind of language, that's really like the metaphor of your life. That's your gospel lens.
Yeah.
I don't know if there's a particular like verse or parable maybe that that's rooted in for you.
I honestly cannot remember. It must have been from somewhere. But I remember my spiritual director like a year ago saying, it sounds like you have a devotion to the Sacred Heart.
Whoa.
And yeah. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
I am I do more gravitate towards a devotion to the precious blood.
Mm-hmm.
So she just encouraged me to get some Sacred Heart imagery for my home. Or,
yeah.
But I can't remember. There must have been something there that made her say that. And yeah. I can't remember what it is now. Yeah.
I'm thinking again of that book, Context for Holiness,
okay,
and
yeah.
how Therese is always associated with flowers
mm.
and how, again, people can really dismiss that as flowery.
Flowery.
Yeah. But he gives examples, like in her writing, how essentially like flowers and God as the sun is like the main image of her life, of her spirituality. And so everything's understood through that lens and language. And for me, I've been thinking about this for the past few months, like the parable of my life is the sower.
Mm.
Like everything for me is seed, planting, harvest. Like I understand everything about the spiritual life through agriculture. And actually before this conversation, I would have said for you that was like the boat and water, but maybe mm-hmm. that's more specifically.
Yeah.
Blessed is she. But yeah, light, fire, darkness, sin. That's really your lane.
Purification.
Totally.
Yes.
Yeah. That's like what resonates with you.
Yeah.
It's how you understand, I think, your own life and the world.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's funny you say that. I had this image. I was on a podcast last week and we were just praying at the end. And I had this image and I didn't get a chance to share it because I wasn't super familiar with the podcast host. So I couldn't be like, hey, I had this image I wanted to share, you know?
Right.
So I'll share it here. I had this image of a field of flowers. And they were all like kind of sad and like wilty. And the sun came up and it was like the sun was holding a watering can.
Wow.
It was rain, but it was like in these like pockets of like a watering can where you're just kind of doing it in strokes or in certain areas.
Yeah.
You know, like taking care of the ones that needed a little more.
Yes.
I've never gardened anything, so I don't know if that's a thing.
I'm very consoled just by you even doing that movement with your hand. I'm feeling watered. Seriously.
Yeah. And I just saw all of these little sad flowers just lift up their head.
Wow.
And like they were able to like accept the rain even more because they lifted their head by the light. Like because of the light, they lift their head and then they're able to like accept even more rain.
Yeah.
Even more water. What's that word I'm looking? Even more, not sustenance, like food, but like
hydration, whatever. Nourishment.
Yeah. They were able to accept even more of the water and to be hydrated by it.
Yeah. Wow.
I don't know. It was just so powerful. I thought of it because you were saying light. I just think there's something about light in general to me that right. it like brings us to life.
Yeah.
And your agriculture.
I think it's a cool thing to meditate on. Like what draws me about the heart of Jesus? What draws me in the gospel? Pay attention to those things that are so personal because they become for you a key, as in like a way to understand, a lens, a worldview. Things make sense through your understanding of who God is. And I think the way God designed us, like story and image helps us to make sense of our life in the world.
Yes.
It's crazy that we're talking about the Sacred Heart because do you know Bonnie wrote about the Sacred Heart this week?
Oh, I forgot.
Yeah. It was so beautiful. I didn't even write notes for this episode. I just like pulled a couple of
snippets.
Paragraphs that Bonnie wrote that made me want to go pray. She was writing about the Feast of the Sacred Heart, which isn't even what I pulled, but. Oh, yeah. Jesus is the Lamb of God, on whom has been laid the iniquity of us all. And sometimes the shame I feel over my sins makes me want to hide from him. At times I cannot look him in the eye. Instead, I look him in the heart, where I find only love. If you've avoided looking Jesus in the eye, try looking at his Sacred Heart today. His tenderness, love, and forgiveness are waiting for you.
Wow.
Look him in the heart? What?
That's so cool.
When your spiritual director said that about, it sounds like you have a Sacred Heart devotion. When you look back on your life, do you kind of see that more?
No.
Okay. Is there an attraction there? Like when she said that? Or was it still very mysterious? Like, oh, really? Do I?
No, I think it clicked then. Again, okay. I wish I remember what the context was that made her say it.
Yeah.
Because it made sense.
Right.
No, I think the Sacred Heart is also one of those like religious things that I don't really understand.
Well, sort of, yeah, staticky statue.
Yeah.
Two-dimensional.
Yeah.
Yeah. Religious.
Totally.
Yeah.
I'm like, that's the thing that you use for art when you're really Catholic.
Yeah, I'm struggling because this is the second time I'm feeling the Lord like bring this up.
Okay.
But it's not something that I like would normally share.
What is it?
Well, I did a 5-day silent retreat and the Lord was really caring for my heart. That sounds so general, but it was extremely specific. I mean, my spiritual director referred to like God's activity in my life on that retreat as like heart surgery.
Mm.
Like the Lord, I gave access to the Lord to like put his fingers in a wound in my heart. And I like felt that in my chest.
Yeah.
You know? And I was like, but it wasn't super, it's
fireworks.
So pretty normal. Yeah. I don't know how to explain it. It's so gentle and intimate and easy. It's not overwhelming. And I was like, yeah, so that's it. And he's like, oh, do you mean the major heart surgery that you had? That's it. That was, you know, I was like, oh yeah, I guess. And I remember near the end of the retreat, again, the Lord had been so attentive to my heart. And in one of the holy hours, I just saw his heart almost just like suspended, not like in his chest, but he like showed, it was just like his heart.
Yeah.
Very human, like anatomically what you would expect. And I felt him like his heart had a wound in it, just like mine did, which for him was that wound on the cross when he was pierced in the side. And I knew without words that he was asking me to reach out and to do the same thing, to put my finger in the wound in his heart. And there was something about that was like too, not only too intimate, but like, you can touch my heart all you want, God, but like, what do you mean I can like touch your heart?
Mm.
And this was the beginning of, I mean, just like many, many deep unfolding graces
mm-hmm.
of the Lord, like giving me his heart. Which sounds so cheesy, but like, I don't know, it makes me want to go to heaven right now, melt. Cry. I don't know, all the things. And anyway, I reached out just to like really tentatively, just like to touch his heart, like not even to approach the wound yet, just to even like, am I actually going to die if I touch your heart? It was such a holy moment of like, I literally thought I could die. Like that's the purity and the love, the holiness of his heart. And so I reached out and I was like basically shaking. And I don't know how to explain this. I like saw his heart like move toward me, like begging me to touch his heart. Like almost like, I don't know, the way you would be like nervous to like hold hands with a new boyfriend or something, you know, like there's like a anticipation and a nervousness and an excitement and a like longing. I feel extremely like exposed sharing that. But it was like the first time I understood like, oh, this isn't one-sided. You're not just having pity on me. Like you actually love me and my love means something to you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Wow.
My love moves God's heart.
Yes. That's so cool.
Yeah. Which now like feels so long ago.
Hmm.
You know? I know that so deeply now, but I didn't know it then.
Yeah. How does that change things for you? Like what has that been living that out? You just keep coming to that image?
No, not that image specifically, which I think is why I was surprised it keeps coming forward.
Mm-hmm.
I just know it because he shows me again and again and again that I like move his heart and the repetition of it. I'm starting to believe him, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Song of Songs helps. Like, the beloved is so not worthy of love. You know what I mean? She's constantly... She's falling asleep. She's passing out. She's like, she's not able to return to him.
Mm.
the love that he has for her. But over the course of those 8 chapters, she like grows into it. Mm. It's almost like her love is like the flower you described, and like the sun, like just getting her to look at him.
Yeah.
He begins to like water her heart and her love until it becomes like stronger and more confident and more beautiful. Even though he always saw her, she couldn't receive it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I would say that story, that book, my life looks like that.
Mm-hmm.
That's a pattern for my relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
I begin, like we all do, you know?
Yeah.
Sinful, insecure, suspicious, sleepy, but like his love draws me out. Encountering his heart, my heart becomes more generous, trusting, open, soft, joyful, peaceful, light.
What is it like to live from a place of security like that?
You're asking me specifically.
Yeah.
Well, I'm still learning.
Yeah.
I feel like I can't even answer it because I'm not there yet.
Mm-hmm.
But who I am now versus who I was even a year ago, much less 10 years ago, is wild. Yeah, it's just free. I'm just freer, you know? Not so like turned in on myself, suspicious of him, suspicious of other people. My like self-image isn't fractured like it once was. There's like a, it's coming together more so.
Mm-hmm.
Just relaxing more into like, this is who I am instead of always trying to change.
Yeah.
And yet am changing all the time.
Totally. I'm just so curious. I guess I'd like to do a thought experiment.
Yeah.
Like I've been doing more Instagram reels, which has been fun.
I know. Yeah. I love it.
And like I'm writing these captions, you know, I'm finding this common theme that I'm coming back to that I have thought about and prayed with for a lot of years is that the Lord is always looking at us.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't lift our gaze to him.
Yes.
We're like the flower. We're like the beloved in Song of Songs. We're just like over here, meh, inverted.
Well, Bonnie, I can't look him in the eye.
Yeah. We're afraid. We're insecure. We are in sin.
Yeah.
And if we but lift our eyes, we will see pure love. And I guess the thought experiment I'd like to do is, what then? What does that do for our souls, our like human lived experience after?
Okay, this is maybe a silly example.
Okay.
I mentioned earlier that I've been going on these dates with the Lord on Wednesday nights. I go to confession, I go to mass, then we go to dinner. The first time I tried to make it work all this time without the dinner part, I tried to just call confession and mass a date and it wasn't doing it for my heart, you know? So then the Lord suggested sushi and I was like so delighted. Like this is going to sound insane, you guys, but I honestly thought, oh, you care about me.
Mm.
Like you care about what I like and you want me to feel better. I had a sinus infection. You're letting me pick in a way that I didn't even think to pick for myself. I guess that's like just showing like what a poverty of like thoughtfulness I have in my life. I don't know. But it was extremely meaningful to, like, it meant a lot to me that God, like, wanted me to be happy. That sounds crazy. Mm-hmm. It's just sushi.
Mm-hmm.
So then I went the next time and I shared that the Lord, like, didn't give me an idea for a restaurant. And then, like, after communion, this place that I really like popped up and he's like, let's go get a book at the bookstore next door. And so here's why that's coming to mind. First of all, because we're recording on a date day and I'm going on a date tonight with the Lord. But what that has done, even after 2 experiences, is that I've gone from like dread, disappointment to delight, like surprise and delight, to now I'm expecting him to be good to me. And that's only 2 experiences.
Yeah.
But that's like rewiring my way of thinking about how God feels about me. And about spending time with him on Wednesday nights. Like something good is going to happen.
Yeah.
So that's how it's changing me. Do you get why I use that example?
Yeah. Let me give you one.
Yeah.
So Mike was out of town for like 3 of the 4 weekends in November. Yes. Something like that.
Yeah.
And I was with all the kids here And some of them were sick. And I was just having like so much anxiety about like, I'm never going to sleep because everyone's going to be up at different times of the night, you know, whatever, playing the sick kids at night game. And I was like, Lord, I just prayed interiorly, yeah, asking him to like, obviously, Lord, you go before me, but like line everything up that I'm able to be with everyone in their time of need. Like sometimes I would be nursing the baby and the 4-year-old's at the door screaming for me. So like, Lord, I don't want to be in a pickle where like one kid is not able to have attention when they need it.
Yeah.
And he did. He like came through. It like all lined up that I was done feeding the baby and an hour later someone woke up and 2 hours later I fed the baby again. But like no one was in need at the same time.
Yeah.
And I was like, was that real?
Yeah.
Like, did that really happen? And then the next night happened and I was like, okay, Lord, like, I'm trusting you again, even though I've never trusted you before, that you actually like care about setting the timing for my kids and when I would be able to take care of them.
Yeah.
Like that's so minutia. The Lord doesn't care about that.
Yeah.
And then it happened again. Like yeah. It all lined up. And I was like, that's crazy. Because when Mike is here, like there are times where multiple people need something at the same time, but Mike's here, so he's able to get one of them, whatever. But he wasn't here and it all worked out.
Yeah. Twice
in a row.
Yeah.
And then I was like, so anyway, I can feel that. I can feel that sense of like it shifts to expectancy.
Do you know what it is? Because I heard myself say it and then I heard you say it. It's like we have to have the experience to be able to believe that God actually cares about us.
Yeah.
Not just forgives us. Mm. Not just like loves us. Likes us, I think that's a different conversion, and like cares. There's something about cares that like feels very important.
Palpable.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We both said that like, oh, you care. Mm-hmm. You care about that.
Yeah.
You know? Man, I just want to believe that, you know? Mm-hmm. But I think the way to believe that is to let him prove it in these areas, mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
For me, it's like just something so silly of like, where are we going to go to dinner on Wednesday nights after Mass, Lord? You know?
Yeah. I think for me, it was to ask for something I've never asked before because I didn't think it mattered.
Even though it clearly affects your life and your peace and your sleep.
Yeah. But like, what does he care? You know? No, I'm saying like, I think that's a common experience.
Yeah, totally.
He doesn't care about the minutia.
Yeah. I think, you know, it turns out he actually really does.
How crazy.
But this is going to sound like a blamey statement, but like, I just don't think we allow him to care about. I don't think we allow him to show us how much he cares.
Totally.
That's what that Lent of the oranges did for me. You know, I asked the Lord, he said, eat an orange every day. And I was like, what are you talking about? And then when it came down to it, like, don't buy any oranges. I'll give you an orange. I was like, yeah, right.
Totally.
What are you talking about? Why do you care about me getting a piece of fruit every day? But that was indicative of a deeper belief that God doesn't care about me,
yeah,
or about things that concern me. I've actually wondered, before coming into this Lent, are you just going to have me do exactly that again? Mm. Because the thought of it makes me nervous all over again.
Wow.
Even though he did it, he proved it. Like there's a part of me that's like, I don't know.
Yeah.
I want to believe that, that he cares about me, that he cares about what I care about, that he cares about what concerns me. Mm-hmm. Because he does. And so like, I want to give him the opportunity to prove that, you know?
Yes. Let's pray.
Okay. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus. Thank you for your heart, your sacred heart, which is on fire with love, your sacred heart that longs for us, that cares for us. Jesus, I pray for an outpouring of your care, that each one of us would experience and receive and come to believe more deeply and truly that you care, mm-hmm, about us, that you're not unmoved by what causes us pain or our needs or even our delight. God, you care about our delight. I pray for an encounter with your Sacred Heart and the provision and the care of your Sacred Heart for each and every one of these women and for me and for Jenna this week in a particular way. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have such a funny image.
What? What is it?
I had an image of like a military helicopter landing.
Okay.
And almost like the Lord is like, yeah, I'm on it. Like special forces, like coming in, like troops pouring out. Like, yeah. Yes. You ask, I'll deliver.
Wow.
Yeah.
The Navy SEALs on their way.
On their way.
Thanks, Petey.
Yeah. Thanks, friend. It's beautiful. See you next week.
Bye-bye.
Bye.